So, at the beginning of this month, Pastor Sunny and I had the wonderful opportunity to attend the We Are All Called to Counsel conference hosted by the Association of Biblical Counselors in Fort Worth, Texas. And I want to take a moment to sincerely thank the church for making it possible for us to be there, to be refreshed, encouraged, and equipped with new insights to help us grow in this ministry. So the conference centered on the theme, If God Is For Us, focusing on Romans 8, and it aimed to equip pastors, lay counselors, and mental health professionals with biblical tools for counseling. There were powerful messages from speakers like Paul Tripp, and tons of breakout sessions covering real-life topics, everything from trauma, mental health, to counseling teens, dealing with emotions like shame and guilt, and even how to support people in leadership. This experience was especially meaningful to me as I recently completed a graduate certificate in biblical care and counseling from Heritage Seminary. And I'm also seeking to pursue level one certification with the Association of Biblical Counselors this fall, prayerfully trusting that God will use this to further equip me to serve my GBC family more faithfully. But you might be wondering, though, what exactly is biblical care and counseling? Well, biblical care and counseling is the practice of helping others through life's challenges by using the truth of the Bible. So it involves listening with compassion, offering encouragement, and guiding people to find hope, healing, and direction through a deeper relationship with God. In other words, biblical care and counseling isn't about trying to fix people's problems, but it's about helping them fix their eyes on Jesus in the midst of their struggles. Because he's the only one who can truly bring lasting help and healing. So please keep this definition in mind because I'll be referring back to it later. With that in mind, it's important to clarify that biblical care and counseling is not the same as Christian counseling. While the two terms are often used interchangeably, they use different approaches. So biblical care and counseling, as we read earlier, is rooted solely on Scripture, focusing on heart change and spiritual growth by pointing people to Christ. It's typically practiced by pastors or trained lay counselors who rely fully on God's word as sufficient and central for counseling. But on the other hand, Christian counseling blends biblical principles with psychological methods to address emotional and mental well-being. So it's usually provided by licensed Christian therapists and sees the Bible as important, but often alongside modern psychology. Okay. So before I go any further, let me take a moment to share a little about myself. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Jennifer Guzman, and I've been married to Pastor Sunny for almost 26 years, and together we've been blessed with two amazing sons, Elijah and Caleb. So in addition to serving as the church administrative assistant for the past 24 years, I'm also an accountant, working full-time in payroll and accounting field. I first came to Glen Kern Baptist Church at the age of 16, and I've been part of this church family for the past 35 years. Yes, if you do the math, that officially places me in the second mile group as of last year. I mean, it's truly been a blessing to grow up here from my early days as youth through adulthood, and now stepping into what we officially call senior years here at GBC. But let's be honest, Tita Tess, where's Tita Tess? I think I need a bit more time to fully embrace this new season in my life, because it's a funny thing when the church you've known since your youth suddenly starts calling you a second miler. Especially when you realize you're now part of the same fellowship group as your in-laws. I truly love my in-laws. They are wonderful, but don't get me wrong, but you know what I mean, right? So as I was putting this message together, I got curious about the term second mile. I looked it up, expecting it to mean something like a second wind in life for our seniors, a renewed strength to keep serving God in their golden years. Who else think of it that way? Yeah? Okay. But to my surprise, the actual meaning was quite different from what I had imagined. Okay. So, according to Merriam-Webster, second mile refers to going above and beyond what is required or expected, offering more than what is demanded. It's a concept rooted in the biblical passage Matthew 5:41, where Jesus encourages going extra mile when compelled to do something. So, second mile signifies exceeding the limits of duty or obligation, showing a commitment to serving others more than expected. It goes beyond mere duty and is driven by a genuine desire to serve others. So let us quickly look at Matthew 5:41. What does it say? It says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles." That's the second mile. So this verse is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, where he teaches what it looks like to live as part of God's kingdom. In this section, Jesus challenges the common practice of seeking personal revenge, replacing it with a call to gracious, selfless living. So in verse 41, Jesus refers to a Roman law that allowed Roman soldiers to force civilians to carry their gear up for up to 1 mile. It was an oppressive and humiliating demand, especially for Jewish people under the Roman rule. But Jesus tells his followers not just to comply with such demands, but to go beyond, to willingly carry the burden a second mile. So instead of resentment or resistance, it shows humility, love, and a servant heart. It is a call to go above and beyond in how we treat others, even those who wrong us. It reflects the heart of Jesus, who gave more than what was required for our sake. So now, if Jesus calls us to serve and show kindness even to those who wrong us or treat us like enemies, then how much more should we go the extra mile for our brothers and sisters in the church? Being patient, forgiving, and caring for one another reflects the kind of unity and love that Jesus desires for his people. It's a practical expression of what it means to live out the gospel together, carrying each other's burdens, extending grace, and walking in humility with one another. So as Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, I get it, right? Each of us carries our own burdens. We come from different backgrounds, face different struggles, and go through seasons of hurt, doubt, and weakness. Life isn't always easy, and many of us are walking around with wounds that aren't always visible. But in the middle of all that, there's something powerful that brings us together. So deep down, we all have hearts that long for love, souls that have been affected by sin, and lives that have felt the weight of brokenness. And yet, we share the same hope We have a Savior who sees us, knows us, and loves us completely. And it's because of that shared hope in Christ that we are called to step in each other's lives. As believers, we're called to make disciples, and that goes far beyond just teaching. It means walking alongside others, being present in their lives, and helping them grow in their relationship with Christ, not just with words, but through love, patience, and presence. Discipleship is about sharing life. It's about celebrating joys, bearing burdens, and even sitting in the silence of someone's pain. Yes, it can be inconvenient. It might interrupt our schedules, stretch our comfort zones, and sometimes even involve stepping into situations that we feel overwhelming or messy. But Jesus himself didn't stay away from the mess he had to endure to save us. He didn't avoid the pain or distance himself from the brokenness around him. He moved toward it, embraced it, and it took it upon himself so that we could be restored. His love was never afraid of the mess, and us, his followers, we are all called to love like that too. So when we care for others, we can't expect to stay clean and untouched. Helping someone who's hurting often means stepping into their pain and being willing to get a little messy ourselves. Do you think the Good Samaritan helped the wounded traveler without getting his hands dirty? It's hard to imagine he came out of that situation without some blood on his clothes, dust on his feet, or the weight of the man slowing down his journey. Helping someone in need wasn't neat or convenient. He didn't just toss a few coins and walked away. He stopped, he got involved, he gave his time, energy, and resources, going out of his way to care for someone he didn't even know. True compassion always costs something. It's rarely comfortable, but that's what love looks like in action. Stepping into someone else's pain, even when it's messy and inconvenient. For many of us, it's quick and easy to say things like, oh, you know, I don't want the drama, I don't need the stress. And yet, we find ourselves spending hours glued to the screen watching K-dramas or emotionally intense shows filled with the very drama we claim to avoid. So why do I bring this up? Why does it matter? Because it reveals something deeper about our hearts. We may say we don't want drama in our lives, but there's something in us that's drawn to the emotion, the tension, the storyline of struggle and resolution. It's not necessarily wrong to enjoy a good story, but if we're not careful, we can become desensitized to real life pain. I mean, it got me thinking, if I was willing to invest 16 of my precious hours to a single K-drama, you know, fully engaged, hanging on every word, feeling all the emotions, even crying when the characters suffer, or getting stressed when the villain seems to be winning. I know, I've been there quite many times. But then it's also worth asking, why are we often hesitant to walk alongside a real brother or sister going through real life struggles? According to healthshots.com, drama series can offer emotional support, a sense of escape, and feelings of connection. But if that's true, we should also ask ourselves, you know, why are we looking for comfort, connection, and meaning for something that's scripted? Something that's not even real. Could it be that we're more comfortable feeling emotions in a controlled, fictional world than engaging in the often messy, unpredictable reality of someone else's pain? Yet, God calls us to a deeper kind of love, a love that shows up, that listens, that walks through the hard things together. And the truth is, we all need that kind of love, not just to give, but to receive it. Because when we ourselves go through struggles, we need to remember we're not called to be super Christians. We're simply called to follow Jesus because he understands pain and suffering because he experienced it firsthand and endured it completely. That means it's okay to admit when we're not okay. We're not expected to have it all together or put on a perfect front. God didn't call us to be flawless. He called us to be real, honest, and dependent on Him. And that means we don't have to hide our struggles. It's okay not to have all the answers. What matters is that we keep turning to the one who does. Okay. I may not be able to express this perfectly, but I want to share with you some insights from the book Caring for One Another by Edward T. Welch. And I quote, "Our calling is to care for each other's souls. We want to bring our struggles to the Lord and to each other so that the church can be strengthened and the world can witness wisdom and love. But since we have a long list of our own problems, we could easily think that care for others is best left to those who are qualified. But the kingdom of God operates in ways we might not expect. Here, the humble and the weak are the ones who do the heavy lifting of pastoral care. Shepherds and teachers do the work of ministry. They also train us to do the work of ministry. The Lord is pleased to use ordinary people through seemingly ordinary acts of love to be the prime contributors to the maturing of His people. If you have trusted in Jesus rather than yourself and you feel weak and unqualified, then you are qualified. Then you are called." So I've been serving in this church for over 35 years, but if I'm being honest, I've served more caldereta, menudo, and sinigang, you know, both here and in our home, than I've actually taken time to really get to know people. I mean, feeding others is biblical, right? Jesus fed the hungry after all. But I realized quickly that truly caring for people takes more than just a full stomach. It also takes a full heart, right? So I'm a person who always looks for the easiest person to talk to when people gather. And I've always rationalized this behavior with the fact that I am an introvert. Yes, I am an introvert. And it takes me a while to be comfortable with people. I was convinced that this was a good enough reason for me not to, you know, take that time to really get to know people. But I was missing the opportunity to serve others the way Jesus served us. Jesus entered into people's suffering. And when we serve like Him, we walk alongside others in their sorrow, not trying to fix them, but offering comfort and presence. Church, I think it's time to move past the usual, "Hi, how are you?" we exchange every Sunday. As a family in Christ, we're called to build deeper, more meaningful relationships. How do we do that? By actually doing life together, checking in, praying for each other, and being intentional with our time, care, and presence. Sure, it takes effort, and yes, it can get a little messy or sometimes expensive. But Jesus calls us to go the extra mile. When we truly listen, ask with genuine care, and value each other's stories, we create a space where people feel safe to open up. Sometimes people don't need advice or solutions. What they really need is the courage to speak and someone willing to listen. That alone can lead to healing and peace. And then people often find restoration and peace by simply breaking their silence. Let us be that kind of family. I truly admire our ushering ministry for the passion and care they show, not just in welcoming visitors, but in making our own members feel seen and valued. The follow-up they do is a blessing, and I thank God for their servant hearts. But it also makes me ask, what's next? We don't want our church experience to stop at a warm greeting. As wonderful as it is to feel welcomed at the door, we're called to something deeper. We're not meant to be like a Walmart, you know, where you walk in, smile at the greeter, grab what you need, maybe, you know, make a small talk with the cashier, and head out. Sure, you leave with your groceries and feel like you've got what you came for, but there's no real connection beyond the surface. Our church is meant to be so much more than that. It can be a place where people aren't just welcome, but truly known. A place where we support one another through both the highs and lows of life. Where those facing challenges can find encouragement and those feeling worn out can be refreshed. Our church can be a steady and welcoming place shaped by grace, community, and the presence of Christ. But that kind of connection doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we commit to go beyond a smile and a handshake and choose to step in into another's life with love and intentionality. It takes humility to go beyond the usual, you know, hello, how are you, and genuinely step into someone's life. It means being willing to pause, to listen, and to care, not just out of politeness, but out of love. It also takes humility to be honest about our own struggles, to admit that we're not always okay. That kind of vulnerability can feel risky, especially in a world that often expects us to have it all together. But then we look at Jesus. Philippians 2:1-7 says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So even though he was God, Jesus humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, stepped into our brokenness, and bore our burdens. If the Son of God could lower himself for our sake, then what's stopping us from doing the same for one another? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it your comfort? But whatever it is, Jesus had already shown us a better way, a way of humility, love, and deep connection. When we follow his example, again, we create that space for real relationships to grow and for healing to begin, not just in others, but also in us. I do want to acknowledge that there are relationships within our church that already reflect a deep sense of connection, where people are truly walking alongside one another in love, prayer, and support. And for that, I sincerely thank God. Those kinds of relationships are a gift and a beautiful picture of what it means to be the body of Christ. But let's not keep that blessing to ourselves. Let's not allow our sense of community to remain closed with our familiar circles. I do understand that we can't be closely connected to everyone in the church. That's simply not realistic. But what we can do is ask the Lord to open our eyes to those around us, to give us eyes that truly see, ears that truly hear, and hearts that are tender and responsive to the needs that may not always be spoken out loud. Let's pray for the kind of spiritual sensitivity that notices when someone is silently struggling, even when their smile says they're fine. Let's not stop at surface-level conversations, but gently and lovingly asking what might be going on beneath the surface. Because often, behind a casual greeting or a polite response is a heart longing to be seen, heard, and cared for. May we be a church that doesn't just gather, but a church that truly cares, truly notices, and truly loves. Have you heard of the term bystander effect? Yeah. So the bystander effect is a psychological phenomenon where people are less likely to help someone in need when they see others around. The more people who witness a situation, the more likely it is that no one will step in because each person assumes someone else will do something. There are two main reasons for this, and the first one is the diffusion of responsibility, where we think someone else will probably help, so we don't act. The second reason is a social influence. We look around to see how others are reacting. If no one else seems concerned, we might think, you know, maybe it's not that serious. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to live differently. Jesus didn't walk past those people who are hurting. Again, he stopped, noticed, and acted. He touched the leper, healed the sick, fed the hungry, and wept with those who mourned. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not meant to be bystanders when we see others suffering, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual pain. Again, Galatians 6:2 tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that means stepping in, not stepping back. Okay. So, however, having said all this, there is another thing that I wanted to point out. So, as we seek to walk alongside one another in deeper ways, let's also remember this. Walking alongside one another doesn't mean sharing each other's struggles like prayer requests on a public bulletin board or a Facebook post. This is not an open door to gossip or careless talk. Trust is a sacred thing. It can take years to build, but only a moment to break. That's why it's important that we treat one another's stories with care and respect. When someone opens up, they're giving us a glimpse into their heart, and that's not something to be taken lightly. Let's be the kind of church family that honors each other by keeping confidence, protecting personal stories, and creating an environment where people feel truly safe to be real. When we do that, we become a reflection of Christ's love, a place where healing begins, not hurt. Now, let me go back to the definition of biblical care and counseling that I shared earlier. And again, it says, biblical care and counseling is the practice of helping others through life's challenges by using the truth of the Bible. It involves listening with compassion, offering encouragement, and guiding people to find hope, healing, direction through a deeper relationship with God. It's not the certificate on my wall that qualifies me to engage in biblical care and counseling. While I'm grateful for the training that I've received, and there are definitely situations where that knowledge and preparation are important, but my ability to care for others biblically doesn't come from a credential. What truly qualifies any of us is our relationship with Christ and our willingness to walk alongside others with compassion, humility, and a heart anchored in God's word. Biblical counseling is a way we help each other grow and heal by using God's word and focusing on Jesus. Sorry. And it's not just for trained counselors. It's something the whole church can do by speaking truth in love, listening well, and praying together. The goal is to help people grow in faith and love, not just feel better, but become more like Christ. Now, what does this look like when lived out? So first, we have to be present and aware. Greet each other warmly. Notice when someone is missing or going through a hard time, and take the time to ask, how are you really doing? Second is to pray together and for one another, whether in small groups or one-on-one. build relationships by spending time together outside of church. We can grab coffee, share a meal, or open up your home. Another one is to mentor and disciple across generations. Men and women can pour into our young professionals. Our young professionals can guide and disciple the youth. And older couples can come alongside and support younger couples in their journey. And lastly is to encourage and speak the truth in love, offering biblical counsel through tough seasons and gently correcting when needed, but always with grace and care. Brothers and sisters, let's choose to go that extra mile. Let's be people who live as second milers. I'm a proud second miler. Okay. Someone who's willing to love deeply, serve faithfully, and walk alongside others with the heart of Christ. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Gracious. The Lord be gracious.